Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Church, it is a delight to be in the house of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made, and so we are here to rejoice in it. Let us go to the Father in prayer, and I would like just to be mindful that when I go to the Lord in prayer, I would like to invite the congregation to approach the Father with me, and we to come before Him collectively. We have a couple urgent prayer requests that we want to pray for. The Squire family, they are just going through a terrible storm as Pam has been in the hospital with just excruciating back pain. And so we want to lift her up before the throne. And Mike hasn't slept in days on end. And so we want to pray for them. I see Sister Deborah, she's battling cancer. We want to pray for her and many others, and I'm sure we'll get an opportunity to continue that prayer. And Rick, we thank you, Brother Kelly. We got to visit with Brother Rick, who has been our janitor for years and years, probably 20-plus years, and we love that man so very much, and he is on his deathbed. And so we want to just pray for God's mercy and presence here at the last hour. And so let's go before the throne together. So, Almighty God, we come as your bride, as your church. And Lord, we are your beloved, and we come into your presence by the way that Jesus has opened up, and we come near, Father, through the blood. And we ask for help, Father. We ask for grace. We need strength, and we need mercy. We need forgiveness to help us through the many difficulties of this life. Father, we've mentioned there are many in this body that are afflicted. We want to lift up Brother Rick, who is on his deathbed. And Father, we just pray for mercy and grace and forgiveness, a sense of your presence. And Father, may he trust you and trust your salvation and your blood, and bless him and his family. We thank you for the gift that he has been to this congregation. We want to lift up Sister Deborah, and we just rejoice in her and in the years of devotion and teaching Sunday school, all that she has done. And Father, we pray for healing and grace, and through this battle with cancer, we pray for healing. Would you bless her? Thank you that she's here with us this morning. We want to lift up the Squire family and Pam, as she is in unbearable, excruciating pain. Father, would you just comfort and relieve that pain and have mercy on that family, and be with Mike as he seeks to take care of his entire family. Bless them in the name of Jesus. And for so many others, Father, that are going through various trials, I pray, Father, that you would be a near and present help in the hour of our need. For this time that we've assembled, Father, we seek your presence above all things. We seek your mercy. Would you be in our midst, and would you encourage us and help us, Father, to go forward and to be shining stars in this dark and wicked age. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen. I would like us to turn over to the book of Romans. That's where we're going to be continuing. And I'm very excited for this incredible honor to study this greatest of Paul's epistles. Without a question, this is the greatest piece of writing that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write. Samuel Taylor Coleridge was a renowned English poet and literary critic, and he was well-versed with the fine literature and classics that have been written throughout history. And of this great epistle from the Apostle Paul, he said these words: "It is the profoundest piece of writing in existence." And this is has been consensus among scholarship. As they look at this great letter, they have been in awe at what a masterpiece, what an Everest that this great letter is. And so I'm excited as we begin to introduce and study this amazing letter of our faith. And last week, we looked at verse 1, and we studied one word. Paul introduces himself as a slave of Christ Jesus. And so this is a wonderful world that opens up a universe, if you will, of understanding, and helps us to understand our identity and our position before our God, and helps us to understand who this apostle is. This gives us a full sense of Paul's relationship to Jesus, and it expresses his total surrender and obedience before his God and Master, and also causes us to lift up. It raises Jesus up and places him on his throne as someone who is worthy of our service. It suggests that if Jesus were to tell Paul to do something in his word, Paul would immediately obey him. And I think as we begin here, it's good to remember once more this amazing concept from Paul, that he is a slave of Christ Jesus. As we study the Bible and we study the heroes of the faith, if we were to zoom out and take a look at each one of these characters, I think there's a commonality between all of these different people that we're called to look up to in Scripture. It is that they were totally committed. This is something that the heart of God earnestly seeks. This is something that He's looking for today in our country. He's looking for that in this congregation. He's looking for people that are willing to trust Him. Lord, if You tell me to go somewhere, I'll drop everything and I'll go. If You tell me something in Your Word to obey, something to sacrifice upon Your altar, I'm completely willing to do it. And in many ways, this is 9/10 of our problem as we're trying to determine the will of God for our life. As we consider it in the context of Romans chapter 12, our spiritual worship, we are to lay our lives down as living sacrifices. This is the beginning to understanding God's will in our life and to entering into the blessing. And so I know that the Spirit of God is appealing to us as we study Paul. And I know that He desires for us to go to Him in prayer and to say, Lord, here we are. What do You want with my life? What do You want with this congregation? What is Your desire for this neighborhood, for our ministries? We're totally committed. We're willing to do what You tell us to do. And that is a recipe for success. And so I hope that you will join us as we pursue this path together. And so let's continue and read this first verse once more and pay attention to some of the other language that is used here. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. I want to draw your attention to this word called. In the original, kletos is the Greek word, and it also carries with it the idea and the sense that this is someone who is chosen or someone who is appointed by Jesus Christ. The word is also used in the original for an invitation to a banquet. And so in the ancient world, if you were to invite someone to come to a dinner, this would be a word that you would use. However, Paul is not being called by an earthly king to a banquet. Therefore, there is a weightiness and a sense that is much stronger, as Paul has been summoned by the King of Kings to participate in this divine mission that the Lord Jesus has for him. And so Paul's call refers to the evidence that Paul has been divinely appointed by God. This is something that he wants the Roman church to understand, that Jesus Christ has divinely appointed him to this office of apostle that he serves in. And so furthermore, it stresses the fact that Paul speaks with divine authority. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 verse 12, Paul says something along these lines. He says, "For I did not receive it from any man," speaking of this gospel ministry that Paul serves in, "nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." And so, once again, we look back to verse 1. We see that Paul describes himself as an apostle. And so this word means someone who is sent, or it refers to a messenger. And surely this helps us to understand Paul's office here of apostle. Jesus is also referred to as an apostle. He was sent by the Father And he was a special messenger to convey the will and the word of God to a lost world. And so apostle also carries with it the idea of a position within the church. It refers to the highest office mentioned in the New Testament church. And we see this explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we also see this in Ephesians 4:11, as the role of apostle is the highest rank, has the highest authority within the Church of Christ in the New Testament. We see that in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 21, there is a list here of qualifications for those who are to be apostles. And the big idea is that as they were replacing Judas, they needed someone to represent the church in this and fulfill this apostolic ministry. And that individual needed to be a witness of Jesus's ministry. And they needed to be an eyewitness of all the things that Jesus said and did while he was among the earth. And so an apostle is someone who has seen the Lord. And I want to read to you 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and following from the apostle John. This is a very apostolic statement, and it helps us to wrap our minds around this office and ministry of apostle. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that was manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you eternal life. And so we have the sense here that the apostle John is not making up his gospel. This is not something that he invented, but he has physically seen Jesus Christ. He has touched him, and so he is an eyewitness to proclaim this life that was manifested among us. And this is the same thing that we see from the apostle Paul, that Jesus is going to appear to him and reveal himself, therefore making him qualified to be an apostle. There are many people in today's world that claim to be an apostle. All you have to do is turn on your TV and you'll see that many people claim this title. But you see, according to Scripture, it was necessary to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ to be qualified. And so, once again, Paul has been divinely appointed by Jesus himself. And so an apostle's ministry is also associated with miraculous signs, such as healing and the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural gifts that come from the laying on of hands. And Paul's specific apostleship was to the Gentiles. And we see this throughout the New Testament. And so, interestingly, Paul makes reference to being the last of the apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 6 through 11. I'd like to read this for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 6 through, I'm going to read through verse 9. Then he, that is Jesus Christ, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the last of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And so there's so many things here that Paul brings up that I'd like to continue this morning in our study. But the main point right now is, I want you to notice, is that Paul is the last of the apostles. So once more, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. I want us to look at these words here, set apart for the gospel of God. And so Paul uses this same verb, set apart, in Galatians chapter 1, 15 to describe his ministry. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when he who had set me apart, same word, before I was born, and who called me by his grace. What an incredible concept here. That this great and awesome sovereign God, this big creator God, before Paul was even born, the Lord set him apart for this special service that we're reading about this morning. And so, one very interesting comment here is that Paul's divine call is a continuation of what God has been doing throughout history. And so, from a Jewish perspective, those who are acquainted with the Old Testament, this is very common for God to call and to set apart and to choose his mighty prophet even before birth in order to fulfill some great role in history. And so this suggests to us that God is continuing to work in the story of the Apostle Paul. People like Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, were set apart. They were summoned. They were called by the Lord to perform a task. We have Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, who was called as he came upon that burning bush and encountered the presence of God. God commissioned him and set him apart to do a work of salvation, to deliver a nation from slavery. And then Jeremiah, without a doubt, Paul has this in mind, and this is something that would come to our remembrance as we consider Paul being set apart by God. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he describes his call. Before I was formed, or before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. And so Paul is saying that I'm just like the prophet Jeremiah. I've been set apart to do a great work of God. Amos was called to serve the Lord as a prophet. And then in a very similar fashion, Isaiah, you remember that wonderful call as he encounters God in his presence, as he comes into the temple in that sixth chapter, and Isaiah perhaps sees Jesus Christ in all of his glory in a very similar fashion as Paul on the road to Damascus, as he meets Jesus Christ and his presence and his falls off the horse and is completely overwhelmed by the presence of his God. And so one very important observation here is that God knows how to get our attention. He knew how to get Isaiah's attention. He knew how to, in a pivotal way, have an encounter with this man and call him to the ministry in the same way. When God wants to get someone's attention, he knows how to do it. And we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. And so as we consider this idea that God has set Paul apart before he was even born, I want us to reflect on the Apostle Paul and the preparation which God performed in his life in order to serve in this highest office in the church. And so Paul was born in the city of Tarsus. And this is significant in a number of ways. We see that he is a Roman citizen, and we see in the book of Acts that this was a great privilege, and this helped him in his missionary endeavors, and this is something that he would have received by being born in this Roman city. We also understand through studying history that Tarsus was one of the three major capitals for Greek learning, behind Athens and Alexandria. And we understand that in Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, to a world with Greek learning, his education that he would have received in Tarsus paid off. And so the Lord in his foreknowledge knew that Paul needed to have an understanding of the Greek classics. We see that he has the ability to quote their poets, and he has an ability to reason, and he has a logical thinking that he would have been prepared by the Lord by being born in Tarsus. We understand that by divine appointment, the Apostle Paul, not only was he born into Roman citizenship, but we see that later he has the opportunity to study under the famed Gamaliel, the great Pharisee and teacher among the Jews. And so it is this preparation and this formation that is going to prepare him to earnestly contend for the faith in the beginning days of the church. We understand that the Jews were the single greatest opponent of the gospel in the formation of the church. And how wonderful is it that Paul had all this learning and had all this understanding, and he knew backwards and forward the Jewish faith and the Old Testament scriptures, and so he had the ability to prove from the scriptures that Jesus was from the Christ. Commentators often make the comparison of the German monk Martin Luther, who was immersed in all the doctrines of the Catholic Church, and this gave him the ability in order to contend against this false religion because of the preparation of God in his life. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he describes his great learning in Judaism. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." And so it is amazing as we consider how God was using this understanding in order to prepare him to be this great defender of the faith before those who came against him. And so Paul has been providentially prepared by God to be this special servant. You see that Paul was wonderfully successful before his call. He was unsurpassed in his religious pursuits in Judaism. And without question, he was on his way to receiving like honor as his famed teacher, Gamaliel. But also we have this sense that Paul was worthless and he had no purpose in his life until he met the Lord. And so this is the way we are. God has done so many different things in our life. He has given us skills. He has prepared us. And it's not until we receive this call from God that we then begin to use those gifts, and our personality is infused with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus comes to live inside of us and use our giftedness for the furtherance of the church. And I want us to be astounded that the Lord would choose this man, the Apostle Paul, to write this greatest of letters. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we read about how wonderful it is that Paul would, or that the Lord would choose this very unlikely man to be this special servant. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, I'd like to read that for us. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I have received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So Paul makes it very clear that in his mind, he views himself as the worst of sinners because he violently persecuted the church, and how wonderful it is that it was God's plan to choose him for this highest and special service. It is an amazing thing as we consider that the master potter all this time was shaping and preparing this man for this great service. And it is a demonstration of the patience of Jesus Christ to those also who would believe in the future. And so it is incredibly beneficial to consider all that God has done to orchestrate our salvation. The devil would like to steal this knowledge from us. The devil would like us to be in a cloud, if you will. He would not like us to reflect on all that God has done in the past to bring us to Jesus Christ. And he would like us to be nearsighted and not to trust in all that he is going to do in the future to bring glory to his name and to work to bring salvation to the world. If God works so powerfully before our conversion, I think it is evident to see that once we align ourselves with him, once we receive his purpose for our life, how much more powerful is he going to work in the future? And so this morning, as we're considering the sovereignty of God, the ways in which he works in our life to prepare us for special service, I'd like us to reflect on Psalm 139. This is a most wonderful psalm that paints a picture of how big and awesome God is. If you would turn to Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness is not dark in you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. And so it is very clear here that David and the Apostle Paul and the Scriptures paint a picture of a God who is infinitely beyond our ability to understand. He is sovereign, and He has a purpose and a plan that He is working out in our life. We see this in the Apostle Paul, and I think that it is extremely important to have an understanding of the biblical God of Scripture. And there are so many benefits, practical benefits for me and for you, if we enlarge our understanding and see how awesome and great God is as He works in our life in order to use us for His glory and for the advancement of His church and to bring about salvation in the world. Number one, I'd like to submit to you that it causes us to trust. If I know that God is this big, if I know that He is this awesome, that He has done all of these incredible things in the past, I am going to be able to trust Him for the present, and I am going to be able to trust Him for the future. And I think that we see the tone here as we read Paul's introduction, that we also receive a level of confidence. If the Lord knew us before we were formed, if He has a plan for our life, if He knit us together in our mother's womb, we have a sense of confidence as the Lord calls us to be a part of His church and to advance His mission in the world. We know that He desires to make us successful. He has a plan to prosper us in the future. And so we step forward in confidence and in expectation that God has good things prepared for us in the future. And third, I believe that this aids in worship as we are in awe of the greatness of our Creator God and all that He has done in our life, all that He is doing and all that He will do. In a sense, we have a Job 38 experience. As we consider God's awesome nature, we are amazed in His presence, and we cannot help but thank Him for what He has done in our life to bring us to where we are and all that He is going to do in the future. And I think it's incredible. Once again, the devil would like us to be nearsighted and not reflect on all that our sovereign God has done in the past. But as we look around at this congregation and we look at the different stories and the ways that God has orchestrated the salvation of the people in this room, I am in awe. If you just take the individuals in this room, I am amazed as I consider the story of Brother Kelly. I think of that story when I think about the Apostle Paul and all that God has done in order to make him a minister of the gospel. It is incredible, and we could go around this room and talk about each and every one. And I'd like to challenge us this morning that you would perhaps find a quiet moment later this afternoon and sit down with the Lord in communion and go through the different events of your life and consider all the different things that God did and the ways that He worked in your life for you to become a Christian. I was doing this practice myself as I was considering Paul's call to the ministry and the ways that God prepared him. And I am in awe of all the different things that God has done as I've chosen to go this way, but the Lord in His mercy has called me to go another way. We are the sheep of the Lord, and He is our shepherd, and He has a way of getting us back on the path in order for us to be Christians. Kenneth is here this morning, and I wanted him to just say just a few words about the ways that God has called him in his life. And Kenneth, if you would come up here for a second. The past 2 weeks, Kenneth has been teaching our classes downstairs, and Kenneth is a minister of the gospel. He's been working in our homeless ministry, and it's amazing all that God has done in his life to bring him to this point. And I'd like him just to share briefly just a few things to help illustrate this point.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. Revelations 12 and 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. The two most important days in one's life is the day you were born and the day you found out why. The day you were born and the day you found out why. When I first truly started looking for answers in my life, a wise man once told me, to find myself within the scriptures. To find myself within the scriptures. And the two most comforting scriptures that came to define who I was were found in the books of Romans 8:23 and the book of Genesis 50:20. And they read as such, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." The word all, meaning just that, all. The good and the bad and everything in between. And God, being the author and finisher of our faith, predestined such from the foundations of the world according to his will. Thus, in all that had gone on or had been in my life, cultivated a testimony according to his will, that now had both a purpose and a meaning and were strengthened and confirmed by these words. But as for you, I'm talking about myself, you meant it as evil against me, but God meant it as good in order that he may bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. These two verses and others helped redefine my thinking and placed it in line with his. And it was truly and only by his grace and his mercy. As I gave my testimony earlier this week, it was only to confirm to others the awesome and wonderful power of our Heavenly Father working in my life to proclaim that if he could do it for someone who had sunk as low as I, he could surely do it in your life. A person who had become an addict and homeless, multiple prisons and institutions, and scared of everything called reality, and yet he saw a purpose. Many had written me off as a casualty of life, and I myself was in a state of hopelessness and despair, personal injuries and threats on my life, yet he saw a purpose. Committing slow suicide and running from my very own children and responsibilities, yet he saw a purpose. For his love for me was both unconditional and that of predestination, for he again saw a purpose. So I would like to leave you with these words once again. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But as for you, you meant it as evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. So count it all joy, for you too, brothers and sisters, have both a purpose according to his will and a testimony.
Amen. Thank you so much, Kenneth, for sharing. It's wonderful as we read this, the scriptures, we see that the way that God is working, but it's also wonderful to just reach out and be able to touch someone and then to acknowledge that within our own lives. And Kenneth is one of just so many that God has worked so powerfully in the same fashion in which we see in the Apostle Paul. And Kenneth was describing in our class time how he chose suicide and how he chose slow suicide in his words. But God pursued him and chased him down and literally had to break his back in order to get him to a place where he could overcome and be the man of God that he is today. And I can't wait to see all that God is going to continue to do to fulfill his purpose in his life. And so thank you, Kenneth, for sharing and illustrating this point. I'd like to look at Genesis 50, verse 20. This is a verse, I believe, that Kenneth has just quoted. If you would turn over there, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And so we're familiar with the story of Joseph. We're familiar with the strange turns of events that happened in his life and how he was sold into slavery. And so many of us would give up and be unbelieving and be discouraged if these things were to happen in our life. But look at how God is sovereign over the difficulties in our life. And look at these words of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, "As for you," he's speaking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And so we see this incredible statement that though his brothers meant to destroy him, they meant to work evil in his life, God worked powerfully and sovereignly through those circumstances to do some sort of work for preparation to demonstrate his power and his glory and to work for salvation. And the sooner that we view God in these terms, that we acknowledge what he's doing, this will give us comfort in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the storm. We can see, I don't understand where I'm going. I don't understand what you're doing, but I know, God, that you're working in my life. All things work to the good, as Kenneth also mentioned, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so I hope this morning that you will reflect on God's power and the ways he works in your life, that this will lead you to trust him. He is so worthy of our trust. I hope that this will give you confidence that God's in control, even in difficult days, that you will learn to expect him to work powerfully in your life, and this will also lead you to worship. And I hope that this will challenge you to acknowledge his presence in the circumstances of your life, and that you will receive his invitation, that you will receive his call in your life, and then begin to walk alongside the Lord Jesus and all that he has for your life. And so the Bible is clear that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Jesus did this on our behalf to work salvation, and our response is to repent. We are to turn away from acting in an unrighteous manner and to turn to Him and obey His word. We are to be baptized for the remission of our sins in order that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If this is your desire, I would urge and appeal to you to come forward this morning. If you have any other prayers, this is a time that you can come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to give You thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to You. We pray that this money can be used wisely as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.